Okay, so we're studying about Hezekiah, king of Judah. We've been studying about his reign, and that's covered in several chapters in the books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and we also have several chapters in the book of Isaiah that give the same material, especially virtually word for word, the same chapters that we've been studying in the account in 2 Kings about the reign of Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet was a contemporary of King Hezekiah over Judah. That is, they lived at the same time. They were in the same place. Isaiah was with Hezekiah through the trials that that we've been reading about. Especially when the Assyrian Empire came and invaded through the land of Israel and conquered the northern kingdom, as the kingdom of Israel had been split in two for just over 200 years after the death of King Solomon. So they had separate kingdoms, but the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians earlier years of the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so Judah, along with the small tribe of Benjamin that were together as a separate kingdom in the south, they were left alone after that, because the Assyrians conquered all of the territory of Israel to their north and sent them into captivity, dispersed them through various lands that the Assyrian Empire had conquered in the preceding years. And as we noted, those tribes, those 10 tribes of Israel, that became known to history as the lost tribes of Israel, and they truly were, when they were dispersed in all those territories that the Assyrians had conquered. They were lost to history, they never did. There was not a remnant of those tribes that were brought back to Israel. The remnant of those various tribes, the small numbers of them who did desire to continue to follow God and serve Him, they had already left those territories in the north where their tribes were, and had joined themselves to the kingdom of Judah. There were a couple of times, a couple of different periods of time where there was an influx of a small number of those who did not want to follow the wickedness that was under those kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then also under the reign of Hezekiah himself, he made the effort, and in the very first year of his reign, when he had brought the people of Judah back to the Lord. Just as a reminder, I mean, Hezekiah's own father, the King Ahaz, who was before him, was a very wicked man, one of the most evil men that we read about in the Bible, and had turned all the people of Judah to idols. I mean, there had been a problem with that before Ahaz, too, but he fully went after idols and led the people of Judah in that, and even engaging in the sacrifice of some of his own children as part of the idol worship. So he sank to depths that were as low as you can go, that they had not reached before, and had made places throughout Jerusalem and Judah, high places and altars for the idol worshiping, and even closed up the temple. And so Hezekiah reopened the temple as soon as he became king. He didn't follow in the wicked ways of his father, and then he brought the people of Judah back to the Lord, and they reinstituted the observance of the Passover and things that had been commandments of God that had been neglected by the people when they had forsaken him. And so he was restoring the due order, as it said, and getting everyone to follow the Lord's commandments like they should. And part of that was he sent an invitation to all those tribes in the north to try to get them to come, observe the Passover, and to repent of all of those years of their wickedness and then to turn back to the Lord. And there were some who did. So we saw some more that time. But what was left after that, that the Assyrians took into captivity, and those were ones that had refused to come back to God, and none of them ever returned. And so that was the end of their existence as a distinct people identified with God as children of Israel. So all that we have left is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin under the reign now of Hezekiah, as well as some remnants of those other tribes that we just mentioned that had were now part of the kingdom of Judah. And so the Assyrians that had conquered all of the northern kingdom and ended its existence, its separate existence, then invaded Judah and came all the way up against the city of Jerusalem with the intention of conquering Jerusalem. And Sennacherib was the Assyrian emperor at this particular time, and sent his servant Rabshakeh to speak to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and as well as all the people. And he spoke even in the Hebrew language, and then later wrote a letter on Sennacherib's behalf after the personal visit. But in both, at the time of his visit there, and then shortly after when he sent the letter, it was with the same words, and blaspheming God, telling the people not to listen to Hezekiah when he was encouraging them to trust the Lord, and said that God wasn't going to save them, that none of the gods of those other nations had saved them either. So taking full credit for conquering all those lands and putting God on the plane of these idols that these other nations had. So through Isaiah the prophet, God had spoken and said he was going to give deliverance to Jerusalem, that not an arrow from the Assyrians would be shot into the city of Jerusalem. They would not lay siege to it. God said he was going to put his hook in Sennacherib's nose and his bridle in his lips and turn him around and send him back to the land where he came, and that he would die there. And so we saw that was fulfilled. The Lord sent his angel during the night and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers that were in Judah. And in the morning, when they had that much of their army that had, they were all dead there, they fled back to Assyria. And then when King Sennacherib returned there to his capital, Nineveh, when he was worshiping in his idol Nisroch there in Nineveh, and while he was engaged in that idol worshiping, two of his own sons killed him there in that temple. And so that was the end of Sennacherib. And so one of his other sons, Esarhaddon, became the next ruler of the Assyrian Empire. But that was it for Sennacherib. So Jerusalem was delivered, like God said, and saved from the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah and the people of Judah fully trusted the Lord and believed his word and trusted in him for that deliverance, and God gave that. And so God was faithful and fulfilled his promises to them when they trusted in him as he called upon them to do. Of course, we noted with that, this isn't just a good story. I mean, this happened. I mean, historically, this was a true event that happened. But it demonstrates the power of God as he was able to deliver his people. God was the one that raised up the Assyrians to make them what they were. He was the one that had given them the power to overcome all of those other countries or kingdoms to become the empire that they were. I mean, that was the work of God through them. And And God also had the power to put them down. And he had the power to do what he did to deliver his people like he promised. So from that, when we read these things, we're told about these things for a reason. The New Testament several times mentions about these Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning, for our example. So we have things, all of these things, and the Old Testament's a lot bigger than the New Testament. I think we all know that. I mean, if you go there and put your finger in the Bible and separate the two, I mean, the New Testament, it's 27 books compared to the 39 of the Old Testament. It's maybe a quarter of the volume that's there in the Old Testament. So there's a lot more information in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Only a tiny portion of all that's there in the Old Testament is the actual law of Moses, what God gave to the children of Israel through Moses. We have the most of all of that material in the Old Testament are telling us things that happened to God's people and things that God did and involving all these other nations in that time, which spans many years. But we learn so much about God from that and how God's judgments are, how to please God, how to displease Him. We learn the good and the bad. We learn what to do, what not to do. We learn what pleases God and what He is desiring from us, and how He punishes wickedness, and how He rewards those who follow Him. And we see all of that on display to learn from in all those examples. But that is for us, because we have even greater promises than what they had under the Old Testament. That was a great promise that He gave to Hezekiah and Isaiah and all the people there that were in Judah and Jerusalem at this time. When we really do not have anything to compare to in our time with what Judah was in the time when the Assyrian Empire was at her height. Like then, we don't have. We're part of the. We're in America. This is the mightiest nation in the world and in the time that we live in. There is no empire in the world today that was comparable to what we would see in these ancient times, when you had the Assyrian Empire that was followed by the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire. We don't have a real parallel to that today. We can't relate to it in that sense. But that promise that He was going to deliver this little tiny kingdom and this little tiny city from the hands of this mighty empire, I mean, that, and how He was going to do it to where they weren't even going to be able to lay siege to Jerusalem or even shoot an arrow into the city, I mean, that was not a small promise that God gave them. And He said, don't make a confederacy, don't go to these other nations to try to make an alliance with them to try to save you. He said, let the Lord be your dread and your fear, and I'll deliver you. And they trusted Him, and He did it. So that was not a small promise, but He fulfilled it. Well, the promises we've been given, I mean, no, we don't have an Assyrian Empire today, but who's our adversary? I mean, you read 1 Peter 5:8-9, he tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, he tells us. Our adversary is the devil, and the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. He wants to destroy us. Well, King Sennacherib, I mean, he was a bad guy. You know, we've seen that. Who was a worse enemy? this man Sennacherib for Hezekiah and God's people back then, or the devil for us? I mean, who's a worse enemy? And of course, the devil was very much behind Sennacherib, and I mean, Sennacherib was definitely following and being a he was a child of the devil, but the devil is our enemy, and who's got more power? Is there any man that has power like the devil does? No. But what has God promised us? Well, and we've read these things many times, but God has promised us, he's promised us deliverance from our enemy, that he's given us an armor for those spiritual battles that we are in. We can, for a moment, go to Ephesians chapter 6. And see that, because this is the point of all of this when we're studying these events of the Old Testament. And yes, I like studying history. That's very interesting to me. But this isn't a history class. I mean, this isn't just learning about events or kingdoms, battles, and things like that just for its own sake. That's not what we're doing here. There is a spiritual application and point to it that is absolutely key. When we read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, how is that really different in essence from what God told Hezekiah and his people back in that time when they were facing the Assyrians? I mean, he told them to let the Lord be their fear and their dread. Well, he's telling us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I mean, there's no difference in essence from what he was saying there. He was telling them to trust the Lord, to rely upon the Lord and the Lord's strength. Well, he's telling us the same thing. Verse 11 here, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So God says here he has provided an armor for us to put on, and we are in a war. We're in a spiritual one, not a physical one. But he says, here's armor, and it's got all its parts. And so he doesn't tell us just to put on a piece of it. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So all of the pieces of that armor that he's going to go into detail about in these next verses are all key to this fight that we're in spiritually. But the point of it is God has provided an armor, he says, that will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans or anything like that, but he says the wiles of the devil. I mean, this is the most powerful being of evil that there is. But who's more powerful, the devil or God? And that's the point here. Of course, it's God. And so the most powerful being that we have is our enemy, the devil himself, that on our own we don't have any defense against. But God has far greater might than the devil and has given us an armor with all of its parts that he says to put on, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, not fall, but stand. And he says there in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So this isn't a physical war we're in. He says, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So there's the message that's repeated. So in verse 11, he says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12, or verse 13, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's a lot of standing in just those short few verses there, isn't it? Which is why he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore." When God tells us here, I've given you all of this, and you will be able to stand if you put all of this armor that I'm giving you upon yourselves. Put on that whole armor, and trust in me and stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that's what God has promised us and the power that he has. And we have a lot of other scriptures in the New Testament that also fit right with that. I mean, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Well, is God able to work everything in our lives for good if we trust in him and follow his ways? Is he able to give us the strength to be able to overcome all temptation from the devil? Yes. No matter what, and a part of our what we have to go through in following God as he's promised us, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Following Christ doesn't give us, that's not the road to an easy life where we don't have troubles or problems. In fact, it's a life where we're going to have many trials on our faith. There are going to be lots of these battles that will come. I mean, the Lord didn't promise there in Ephesians 6 that we just read that we're going to have a battle-free life. No, it's a life, he says, that's going to be full of this struggle and these this spiritual fight that we're in. I mean, that's our life. We're going to be in this daily battle against temptation and the devil's wiles. And there's lots of ways that he's going to try to get at us, get to us. And there are going to be many ways in which he will be putting trials upon us. And there are going to be many difficulties in our lives. There's going to be things that are going to be very difficult to bear. There's going to be many things that would bring to us sorrow and tears. But what does he say with all of that? Well, he's going to work it together for our good. Is he able to do that? He is. So the God that we're reading about here in the Old Testament that had such power to send one angel and destroy 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night and then send the most mighty empire in the world back to their homeland and take out their ruler, did that all by himself. That same God with that same power is on our side and is able to give us all the strength and everything that we need to get through our lives, where we can follow Christ and please God in our lives. So that's why we're studying this, to see that, to learn these lessons, as it will help and encourage us. And when we read about these things like what happened in Hezekiah's time, I mean, that should give us a lot of joy and a lot of encouragement. Well, here's a man, Hezekiah, in spite of coming from a very wicked family, from having many wicked influences around him, chose to follow righteousness, chose to do what was good in his life, and to lead all of his people to follow God also. And then faced great trials in his life, but continued to trust God, and then God got him through everything and delivered him through it all. I mean, reading about that should give us great comfort and encouragement for our lives. We also learn what happens after this. We've read about Hezekiah and how well he followed God and how much he trusted in him. And just as another reminder, when we were first introduced to Hezekiah in the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 18, what he said about Hezekiah in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. That's the highest praise given to any of the kings that ruled over God's people after David. Hezekiah is only the third one that God has spoken of in those terms, on those words, that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David had done. He said the same about Asa and Jehoshaphat. That was well before Hezekiah's time. And now here's Hezekiah, only the third one that God speaks of in that way. And then to that he adds verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So not only did he do what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David had done, he had a trust in God that was unmatched by any of those other kings of Judah before or after him. So we truly are reading about one of the greatest examples of trust and faith in God that we have in the Scriptures with King Hezekiah. And so we've seen, and there's a reason why we have more material in the Bible about him than any of these other kings of Judah. The Lord gives us a lot to read about, to learn from him, for a good reason. We see how well Hezekiah did all those things in following the Lord, and then how God rewarded him with that deliverance from the Assyrians. When that was all over and done, last week, when we were, just to again mention or refresh on, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings follow each other to a very large extent. I mean, we read about the same rulers in both of those books, but not everything is. There's some things we read about in 2 Kings that aren't in 2 Chronicles and vice versa. It's not that there's any contradiction in there. There's not. We have to read all of it to get all of the information. So we have part of what God wants us to know in one book, and we have the rest of what God wants us to know in the other. So that's why we put them together. As we've been studying, we read the accounts in 2 Kings about certain events. Then we've been going over to 2 Chronicles and looking at the record of those same events as we find them there, and then we've been trying to match all that up together to make sure that we see the whole picture. We did that last week when we went to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read the account there in one chapter in 2 Chronicles told us about what we find really in three chapters in 2 Kings, after it mentions that deliverance that God gave to Hezekiah from the Assyrians, it told us there, and that carried down through verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 32. And then in verse 23, we read, this is 2 Chronicles 32, 23, it says, And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So how many people heard about, how many people in that region of the world knew about the Assyrians back then? I mean, who could have lived in that time and not known who the Assyrians were? Because, well, at this point, they'd all been conquered by them. They were all well acquainted with who the Assyrians were. There was no question about that. So it wasn't like, who are they? Everybody knew about it. Now, for God to send an angel, for the Assyrians to be encamped against this little Jerusalem in Judah, to have them holding out against them, and then for 185,000 of their soldiers to be found dead in the morning one day, and that they just leave Judah, and Jerusalem survives, Judah survives, and the Assyrians quit with their efforts to conquer them, and they never did. Would the word get around about that? I mean, that was one of the things that God said he was going to do by that event, is he was going to be showing all of these other people, not just his own people, But this was going to be something that everyone would hear about, and they would therefore learn about who God was, and that he wasn't some idol like these other nations were following. This is the true and living God, the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things. So he was going to make himself known to everybody. He already had introduced himself to everybody, just like he does to all of us today, by the fact that we're even here. Do we really have to have somebody to tell us, hey, you've got a creator? That certainly helps if from our earliest days we had that encouragement from our parents and others as we're growing up, to be reminded that we have a God that made us, that we need to be mindful of every day, and that we need to be seeking and serving him. But the fact that we have a creator, do we have to be told that to know that? Or do we not know from the very fact that we exist that we... Do any of us think, wow, I did a fantastic job of making myself and putting myself here on this earth that got here somehow? I mean, is that the way we think about it? We know we didn't make ourselves. We know we didn't get here on our own. So here we are. We exist. And we didn't just poof into existence out of nothing. God made us, and God made everything. So we have all of this, and we're part of the proof of the existence of God ourselves. Every one of us in this world that we live in, this entire universe, it didn't happen on its own. So to know that there's a God, that's declared, as we know from Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, it's all that this creation is a demonstration of the existence of an eternally powerful maker, a God. We're part of the proof. So we know that. All the people in this time knew that too. They were ignoring it. They were rejecting God. They were not, they didn't like to retain that in their knowledge. But now God is reminding them through this event, okay, you have a God, and here I am. When he did what he did to the Assyrians, did that get talked about? I know they didn't have internet back then. They couldn't text each other on their cell phones to, hey, gee, what just happened in Israel last night? I mean, of course, this was like nowadays. I mean, you already have people had their cell phones out, and they would have been showing pictures of all those dead Assyrians on the battlefield, you know, in their camp, and all of that. But they didn't have that back then. There was none of that technology, and so does that mean nobody knew about it? No, that was such an incredible event that occurred, a historical event. That was a monumental event that occurred there, that everybody learned about. And so he tells us that all of these other nations, many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem. So people, that city of Jerusalem got delivered from the Assyrians by their God, who clearly is the God. And so here are these nations that are full of idol worshipers, and now they're sending gifts to Jerusalem, to Jehovah, it says. So has anybody learned about who he is from this? They did. And did people hear about this King Hezekiah of Judah that trusted in God and received that deliverance? Everybody knew who Hezekiah was, but most importantly, they knew to send the gifts to God, so that was they sent presents to Hezekiah as well, and he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. From that moment on, everybody knew about this, as we would expect. The word spread rapidly everywhere about what had happened in that situation. Now, after this, God gave that deliverance to Hezekiah. Who decides when we live or die?
God does,
yes. And I have to tell people this every day in my other vocation. In practicing medicine, I mean, do doctors decide when we live or die? Can God use doctors, nurses, and all other kinds of people, medical professionals of various kinds, as a tool to help us and as a means to save our lives in situations and do wonderful things for us, and as God's tools to provide great blessings? Yes. But who's doing it? And whether we live or die, is that up to man or is that up to God? That's up to God. If we think that, and we hear about certain people having a will to live, I'm not suggesting anybody give up, but on the other hand, by sheer determination, can I have a will so strong by my sheer determination that I can grant myself life and that I can keep living as long as I exercise that will to live? No. Where did our life come from? Who decided when it began? God did that. We didn't decide when we were going to begin to live. God decided that. And God's the one that holds our life in his hands. This is why just keeping a mark there in 2 Chronicles 32, this is why he tells us, reminds us of the way we need to speak about our existence and not to be boastful. And when we talk about, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, I mean, we might not think about that as a boast, but it really is. If I'm saying, I'm going to go home after we finish with our meeting together this morning, so sometime after noon, I'm going to go home. Well, first of all, do I even know that an hour and a half from now that I'm going to be alive? I mean, presume that. And I feel okay right now. But does that mean I'm going to be here an hour and a half? I don't know. I mean, do we even know this world's going to be here? Jesus could come between now and then, and it could be all over. We don't know about that. I mean, we don't know anything. Ashar and Fair, one of their uncles was a gospel preacher, and he was it was a Wednesday night. He was teaching the Wednesday night class, and I would think that he probably felt fine. He was in the middle of teaching the class, and he left this world right there. I mean, that's how he went out. It was on a Wednesday night while teaching his class somewhere out in Texas. But I mean, you never know. We just don't. But if we say, I'm going to do this, I mean, that's a boast if I'm speaking of it like that. Because it's saying, like, I have the power to keep myself alive. I have the power to overcome all things and to get myself where I am going to go, or where I think I'm going to go. I mean, that's not the right way to speak or to think. So in James 4, verse 13, he says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Only if God wills will I even live another second. And you too. Only if God wills are we going to safely be alive and get home this afternoon. Hopefully come back tonight or do whatever it is that we have our plans to do. It's only God, by God's will, that we will be alive or have the strength, the safekeeping to do any of that. I mean, how many people have been going somewhere and never made it to their destination because some tragic thing happened that they had no idea about, and they never got to where they thought they were going to get. I mean, it happens all the time. But we need to remember in our minds that our life is in God's hand, and it's only if He wills that we're going to continue to exist or do anything. We don't have that power on our own. We're dependent upon God to sustain our lives, to get us from point A to point B, or to enable us to do anything. We need Him in everything. And we need to think that way. We need to speak that way and say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And not, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, because that really is a boast. That's what he says actually in the next verse. All such boasting is evil, he says. So we don't want to be caught boasting like that. But our life is in God's hands. So Hezekiah's was too. And God saved Hezekiah from the Assyrians. But after that, immediately after that, back in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 24, or 32, verse 24, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death. So he didn't just have an illness. He had an illness. Well, what we would call a terminal illness. He had a sickness that was going to end his life. Now, was that God's will? Of course it was. I mean, this was the means. Our life is in God's hands. How, when, and how we leave this world is up to Him. And there's a variety of ways it could happen. Sickness is that would be the most common. Some kind of sickness is the way most people end up leaving this world. There's some type of illness that brings their life to an end. That's what Hezekiah was facing. So when we go to back to the book of 2 Kings, and we see beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Well, there it says it again. It says, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him. So now here's where we have some additional information. This part wasn't included with what we just read in 2 Chronicles, but we have it here in 2 Kings chapter 20. It's also repeated in the book of Isaiah. But in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, it says, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and as we've mentioned, he was there together with Hezekiah during these days, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, few people get that. here was a prophet of the Lord. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, who then told Hezekiah, here's what the Lord said. God spoke to Hezekiah and told him that he was to set his house in order. I mean, this is the people get are sometimes told if they find out. Some people find out they have a terminal illness, and they may be instructed or advised to get their affairs in order because they're not going to survive that whatever type of sickness that they have. Well, this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah, told Hezekiah to set his house in order. He says, for thou shalt die and not live. That's what God said. Did God have in mind, was God's plan at this point in giving Hezekiah this particular illness, whatever it was God's plan and intention to take Hezekiah at this time? He says so. Hezekiah had just passed a great test with everything that happened with the Assyrians. God gave him that deliverance. And now God was satisfied to take Hezekiah from this earth to his eternity. Did God consider Hezekiah spiritually ready for that at this moment? obviously so, with everything that we have, all the testimony that God gives about him, and with what he just came through and showed his trust in the Lord all the way to that point. God was ready to take Hezekiah, and Hezekiah spiritually was ready. Now, what could be better than that? Whenever that time comes, what is more important than to be spiritually ready for one's soul to be prepared for that moment? See, that's the great tragedy that happens to most. The moment of death comes, whenever, however it does, but that person is not ready. They're not prepared for it spiritually. And that's the greatest of all tragedies. Be facing an eternity unprepared. But that wasn't Hezekiah. Hezekiah had spent his life serving God and having his trust in him and keeping his commandments. We've seen all the details of the efforts he went to do that, to bring others back to the Lord, and then through those great trials, how he continued to keep his trust in God and continue to obey him and serve him. And God was ready for him. God was ready to take him home. And he gave him the sickness and then told him, get your affairs in order. You're not going to live. You're going to die. So there's lessons in that. We see who the one is in control, and it's the same for us as it was for Hezekiah. Now, no, we don't have a prophet that lives right next to us that's going to say, okay, here's what God says. You're about to die, or you're not going to survive this illness. No, we don't have that. We don't need that. But this tells us that, reminds us of the truth of the fact that God is the one that, and the only one that has that power. In response, Hezekiah says in verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass that afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Extraordinary. I mean, in fact, this is the only recorded case that we have like this in this detail. Well, what would we do if we got informed? Or, I mean, and in our case, it wouldn't be from a prophet. It might be some doctor that runs a bunch of tests and we're sick with something, and then we find out we've got a what is referred to as a terminal illness, and we're told to get our affairs in order, that we're not going to survive whatever this sickness that we have is. People get told that. And what's the first thing that we're going to do if we got news like that? Yeah, that would be the right response. And the same as if one of our loved ones got news like that, we'd be praying for them. And that's the right thing to do. Well, that's what Hezekiah did, is he prayed to God. Now, did Hezekiah say, well, since God said I'm not going to survive this, what's the point of praying? There was a point to praying. Did Hezekiah believe it was possible that God might change his mind about this? Does God change his mind about things? Does God have plans? Yes, God has plans. God doesn't just... He isn't running the universe on the willy-nilly plan where he's just kind of just bebopping along and just with no thought of what's going to happen. God runs this whole universe, and he does it with plans and purposes. On the large level for this world and for nations and kingdoms, to the individual level, because he's made every one of us and he knows us all and all the hairs on our head. Well, he had a plan for Hezekiah, and it was to take him. Did God change his mind? Well, Hezekiah knew that that was possible. That's why we pray. So even though we may find something out and it may look a certain way, and God may have a plan to take our life or the life of one of our loved ones, it's not pointless to pray. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as he tells us in James 5:16. Well, here's an example of it right here. Hezekiah, God fully intended to take his life at this time from this sickness. Hezekiah prayed to God. God changed his mind and gave him 15 more years. Now, as we're going to see, that didn't mean he got 15 years. He was spiritually ready for God to take him. We see that. So when he gives him 15 more years, he was already spiritually ready. There was a risk to that. Because if you're ready and God takes you, you've got an eternity to be spent with your Maker. You stay here longer, you stay here 15 more years, you might blow it. It's not 15 years free of temptation. That's not what that 15 years came. There was no, guess what? You get 15 more years and no temptation, Hezekiah. 15 temptation-free years. You're going to sail along, get extra time, and then you can go to heaven. I mean, that's not what God said. He gave him the 15 years, but the devil's going to have 15 more years to try to get him. The devil had failed. The devil had lost his battle to take Hezekiah, to devour him. So not only is this 15 more years for Hezekiah, the devil gets 15 more years to try to destroy him. And he's going to take that. He's going to try to do it. We'll pause there and, Lord willing, pick up from reading further and to see what Hezekiah was going to have to face next. And this is also under the category of we do need, when we ask for something, the Lord may grant our request. There might be aspects of it that we're not thinking about that go along with that. So we need to be careful about that. But Hezekiah asked for that time, and the Lord heard his prayer and healed him, and he did get 15 more years of life. But he was going to be tempted very severely during that time. And we'll see what happened to him. Ultimately, he's going to get through it and overcome. But there was going to be a big bump in the road after that. Before the end of his life, as it turns out. So, Lord willing, we'll continue our study there next week. Let's go now to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.